Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I want you to know that sometimes the ones that get up here struggle with the idea that what they would be led to and what they would share would be of the Lord. It's all of the Lord if it's God's word, and yet we would desire that as you come here today, there are many people here, maybe, I don't know if there's 300 people here, but we come here realizing that only God can take his word and take a message from his word and make that reach into each individual heart and meet a need there. Because if we want to admit it or not, we come here as needy people. We come here needing the Lord, and we need a message from the Lord. We need a special anointing. And I don't want anyone to ever have to leave this place and be able to truthfully say that they had nothing offered. Maybe for their hurting heart or for a struggling, besetting sin or whatever it would be. So keep that in mind as you pray for your ministers from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. I appreciated those who shared already, and Brother Ken mentioned repentance in his comments, and indeed the lesson today is repentance and confession. And I just want to mention something from Sunday school as well. When we repent, you take a person who repents whose father and mother and brothers and sisters have not repented, and they do not hold any faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When that member of that family repents and believes on Jesus and starts living a different life, Jesus says, "Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth?" And he says, "Nay, I come and bring division." From here on, Jesus is saying, because now the kingdom of heaven has come to earth, and people are going to believe on Jesus and live a different life. Jesus says there in Luke 12, from here on, a household will be divided. And now it'll be three against two and two against three. Father against son, son against father, mother and mother-in-law at odds. The Bible tells us to live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you. And that's why the Word of God says, as much as lieth in you. Because the gospel, the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a difference. And when people don't agree with us, we're not always going to be at peace in our relationships. Because others have not come to Jesus, others have not repented, some have strayed. And then that wonderful peace, that peaceful relationship is broken. But as much as lieth in us, we are called to be peacemakers and to live at peace with all men. But I just wanted to bring that out, that repentance throws a wrench, we might say, into that peace relationship sometimes. There's relationships. Truth divides at times, and Jesus Christ is truth. We're not preaching expository from what Brother Paul read. I would like to do that sometime, but I simply had Brother Paul read from that account of the parable of the lost son in Luke 15 for the example, the great example there of repentance. And I had him read far enough so that we would see the response of the father to that repentance, the repentance of his son. I wanted that included. And I'm glad Brother Paul had felt the liberty to go on with the following verses. That's a very important lesson, which I simply didn't have in the sermon this morning. If you were here March 20th, I think it was March 20th, Sunday evening, you would have heard me speak on what I was calling the first two steps that I... steps that I got together. I know you can get other steps, but steps to revival. And that Sunday evening, we spoke on the recognizing God's holiness and humility, being humbled before that holy God. And I'm thankful for some of those hymns that Brother Merle led us in this morning that spoke of God's holiness. I believe it's very important to have these steps all in place. Recognizing God's holiness leads us to that second step of humility. And I believe once those two steps are in place, then we can come to a point of repentance. And this morning we would be thinking about a third and fourth step, that of repentance and confession. To repent, and I'll say at the onset, some people, especially in the Christianity at large, do not like that word, the idea of repenting. To repent means you're going to have to change your mind. To repent means you're going to have to come up with a new attitude. Change one's mind, change one's attitude in regarding sin. And how that sin indeed offends a holy God and separates us from that holy God. Repentance means that, you know, if that's the direction I was headed, if I repent, if I have a change of mind concerning my conduct, concerning sin in my life, concerning my bad attitudes, I'm not going to go from here to here or even from here to a 90. Brothers and sisters, my sinner friend, if you repent, you're going to go from that direction to that. It's a 180, half a circle. You were headed one way and you totally repent of that way, and that causes you to turn on your heels and go the other way. Not a partial turn. Not a 45, not a 90. But a complete 180 turnaround. To be revived, one needs to have their mind changed about some things. We would simply need to start calling sin what it is, instead of sugarcoating it and passing it off as just a little flaw in my character that God will indeed overlook. But repentance calls for recognizing sin for what it is and calling sin sin and dealing with that sin. Revival requires that we get sensitive again to sin, so that it bothers us, so that it concerns us to a degree that we do something about it. When 2 Chronicles 7:14 gets to that phrase, and turn from their wicked ways, the Bible is talking about repenting. Turn from their wicked ways. The psalmist David fell into the sin of immorality, of adultery, and then also of murder. And for months, he lived a wretched life because this sin was separating him from the true fellowship that he needed with God. And then the prophet Nathan came on the scene. God used him to remind David of exactly what he had done, and that his sin was great and offensive to a holy God and to his fellow man. And then David repented. And David says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He says, create, O God. Please, Lord, give me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I'm miserable. I'm wretched. Oh God, I need your mercy. I need your touch in my life. Lord, your prophet has spoken to me, and I'm ready to turn. I'm ready to go a new direction. I have sinned against you. Let's take a lesson from the Old Testament here, if you want to turn with me, 2 Kings chapter 22, concerning a man here, a king of Israel, who truly repented. 2 Kings chapter 22. Verse 8 says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. In verses 10 through 13, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, renting one's clothes in the Old Testament was a sure sign of repentance. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah. King Josiah is suddenly concerned about not just himself, but all the people that he represents as king. Concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all which is written concerning us. When King Josiah realized that in this word of the Lord there was great strain from that word by the people that he represented, he realized that the wrath of Almighty God was going to be upon them, because God's word was not being obeyed. He knew his fathers had not done according to all that was written. And now that that word was found and it was read unto him, he repented. And he desired that the people of God would repent with him. He genuinely repented. And the people repented. Lost people today who have lost their way, they're no longer in the Word of God. It's like a lost book unto them. We're doing them no good when we offer unto them a watered-down gospel, a sugar-coated gospel of easy believism. Just believe on the Lord Jesus and then go on your merry way the way you came. We do them no good offering them such a watered-down, weak gospel. They need truth, my people. They need the truth of God's word, so that they might come to true repentance and not just church membership. They and we need true, genuine repentance, a change of mind concerning sin. If a person truly repents, their actions will prove it. Those who were fault-finding and judgmental and just trying to drag other people down are going to build up and are going to love. It's going to be a change of conduct. The person that was immoral, whether it was premarital sex, which is fornication, or whether, as that word fornication sometimes carries with it in the original, all forms of immorality, adultery, the person that repents is going to change that. They're going to let that behind them, and they're going to go on to a new, pure, clean life. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23, the result of King Josiah's repentance. 2 Kings 23, verse 6. Josiah's reforms here, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord. You know, all the idol worship with outside Jerusalem onto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it to small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. 14 and 15 of that same chapter. And he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. Josiah cleaned things up concerning the sin of a sinning nation and people. He cleaned things up. He meant business. And we need to mean business with God today. The result of all that, verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there anyone like him. He turned with all his heart in repentance. And because of that, he could lead a people to that same repentance. In the New Testament, in Matthew, we read in chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says there, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you read in verses 7 and 8, very discerning was this man of God. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, he didn't say, "Oh, this is wonderful." He said, "O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" He knew they were pretenders. He knew they didn't have a heart for God to truly repent. And he says, "You vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, a fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth a new life. Bring forth new actions, new conduct, new behavior that prove that you're coming to the Lord with all your heart and you're repenting of past sinful actions." Josiah did not hold back, and neither can we. He cleansed Judah of its idol worship, removing all the evil. And when God brings you out of repentance, we will remove all the evil. We're not going to hold on to a little bit. We're going to get it all out. Oh, that we would truly repent of all the sinful tendencies in our lives. Oh, for a change of mind that results in a change of conduct, a change of attitude, a change of behavior. Back in Revelation, to the messages to the churches there. Revelation chapter 3, here to the Laodicea. Revelation 3, 17 to 19. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art miserable, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried of the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Change your mind. Head a new direction. Repent. Some people figure that someday when they are good and ready, they'll repent. It doesn't work that way. Too many of them are in the fires of hell. "Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. My spirit will not always strive with man." Way back there in, I believe, Genesis 6. Time's running out. Today is an acceptable day to repent. Yes, someday figure when they're good and ready, and that day never comes. Every one of us relies on the goodness of God. Every one of us needs his mercy. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance today, to Tomorrow could be too late. Tomorrow could be too late. Quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. The grace of God reaches down to the lowest sinner. The sinner better respond when God calls. Bernard Nathanson was an abortionist who presided over an estimated 75,000 baby killings, including his own child. But the goodness of God led Bernard to repentance. He repented, and he fought for life from that time on in his life, that babies would not be destroyed in the womb. Bernard Nathanson, what a wicked man. What a sinner to preside over the deaths of 75,000 infants. But God led him to repentance. The message this morning is he leads you to repentance. He is leading you. But are you resisting? And will you not go the whole way with him and reap judgment instead of his mercy? It's up to you. Second Peter goes right along with that. Talks there about the mercy of God. I better get that. It's escaping my mind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but our Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing, my people, that any, not any in this place this morning should perish, but that all, that every one of you would be led to repentance. Would come to repentance. That is our God. That is our Lord and Master. Not willing that any one of us would perish. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. He's being patient. But could today be the last day that you receive that mercy and patience of the Lord? We think we're invincible sometimes. We're not guaranteed another breath, much less another day. It's God that keeps that heart ticking and keeps you breathing. In Luke chapter 13, I want you to think about attitudes for a moment. Repentance means new attitudes. Luke chapter 13, verse 1, there were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, are you supposing that those Galileans that were slain while they were offering sacrifice and had their blood mingled with the blood of sacrifices, do you suppose that they were sinners above all the Galileans? Are you pointing the finger at them? Do you have an attitude here of self-righteousness? A judgmental spirit that they died because they were sinners? And then he uses another example. First of all, he says in verse 3, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then another example in verse 4, or those 18, Jesus says, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think that because these 18 men suddenly had a tower fall on them, that they were such wretched sinners? And you can look at them, wow, the tower about just got them. It just got them all. I must be pretty good. I was spared. God's judgment hasn't fallen on me, but it fell on those 18 attitudes. Maybe a self-righteous attitude. Jesus says, I tell you, nay, no, the answer is no. But except you repent, you're going to likewise perish. And not just your earthly life, your soul. For all eternity. It's a beautiful illustration of repentance that Brother Paul read in Luke chapter 15. This young man got the idea that he wanted his inheritance early and he was going to go enjoy himself. And before he knew it, he had spent it all. And then there was famine. He didn't think that maybe there would be a day that things would be a little tougher. He spent it all. And he found himself in want, in need for his very daily food. And it got so bad he would have eaten the corn husks as the pigs were doing that he was feeding. But then we see the beauty of repentance. He says in verse 18, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say unto him, Father, and these words are crucial, I have sinned. Confession. The fourth step is confession. If we're going to truly get back where we need to be as children of God, alive from the dead, I have sinned. Yes, we need to recognize that holy God that we've offended and come in humility so that we're willing to admit, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Simply, please, please, Father, just make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm too much of a sinner. I've given up sonship. I just want to crawl back and I want to serve you. This man repented. He has now had a change of mind concerning the sinful, wicked lifestyle he had been living these past months or weeks or however long it was. He arose and he came to his father. And it's yet a whole other story of how the loving Father received him. He says in verse 21 again, the Son said unto the Father, I have sinned. He says it again. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I had Brother Paul read on through verse 24 that we might see the response of that loving heavenly Father. And you can count on the same. And you can count on the same from God's true children. That when you indeed repent, God is lovingly going to receive you with open arms. And so will his people. Verse 22, the father said, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. We're going to treat him like royalty. We're going to kill a fatted calf. We're going to make a feast. We're going to make merry. For that which was lost is found. That's the response of a loving heavenly Father who is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Praise God. He's waiting with open arms for us to repent and confess our sin. Confession is a natural step to follow repentance. It brings things to completion. It closes that chapter so that we can forget that chapter and move on, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Confession closes it up. It seals it. It's necessary to confess our sin to God. And sometimes, my people, it's necessary to confess our sins to others. Where the offense has reached, it may even be necessary in a life that turns to God to confess to the authorities. Completely get that slate clean. That we're void of offense before God and before man. Ask forgiveness. Maybe restitution is even in order. In order to completely put that chapter behind and move on and be all we can be for God, having repented of our old past life. we have the wonderful promise that if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are admonished to forgive one another, even as Christ hath forgiven us for His sake. Does God wait for me to prove myself before forgiving me? I thank God He does not. He does not say, okay, brother, you sinful child, you just go and show me for a year that you mean business, and then maybe I'll forgive you. God doesn't work that way. When He knows I've repented, He forgives me. We need to do that to others. The proud person will confess nothing. God needs to bring us to our knees. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The person that covers their sin is not going to prosper spiritually. In fact, as sin is covered and covered and covered and that lifestyle is lived, eventually the way they do not prosper is they won't even recognize truth anymore. And they'll talk all holy and righteous as a child of God, even though they know they should know they've rejected the truth. That's how they won't prosper. When we cover sin and when we refuse to be humbled before Him, we will believe falsehood. We might even fall for a book like The Shack. And I'm pleading with you this morning that if you have fallen for anything in that book, that you would get the other book that's been written now, Burning the Shack. You read that book, Burning the Shack, and you will get back on the right road. And you will get back to the God of the Bible. Because The Shack makes God what the author wants Him to be. So that we can be content in our sins. And after a while, it's universalism and everyone ends up getting saved. Even if it's by the fires of hell. Burn the shack. And you will get corrected where the shack has led you astray. And there are a lot of other books that need to be burned as well. We need the Word of God. There's where truth is. And there's where we'll truly repent. When the words of the book, as in the days of Josiah, are read, there will follow a repentance. When we realize that what we're reading has not been obeyed. We haven't been worshiping the true God of heaven and of Israel. Thank you for your attention. God bless.